Good morning, everybody. I have a confession to make. When I first heard that song being played, I was singing along, and then the chorus came on, and it says, God is on the roof, and I was like, why is God on the roof? I understand he's everywhere, but it just sounded kind of weird to me. And then I found out they weren't saying on the roof. So, how many of you prayed for your pastor today? All right, the rest of you, out. Today we are continuing our message on wall builders, and a few weeks back we talked about a section of scriptures in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 3, actually, where the Israelites had been exiled out of Judah and Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was now leading them back, and they had to rebuild Jerusalem because it had been destroyed. And the first thing they wanted to do was to rebuild the walls so that they could protect themselves. So they began a huge, extensive effort, went forth. And we read through how many different people, different families, different occupations actually got together, and they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they had to do it together. It says that so-and-so built this section next to the Dung Gate. And then so-and-so built the next section next to the Tower of Offal, and so-and-so. So they had to work together. They were each building their individual sections, but those sections had to overlap one another. So they had to learn how to work together. And so I had some people say, well, what does that have to do with us today? What is that? What are you trying to get to? And a lot of the teaching that you're hearing on Sunday mornings is an overlap to what we're studying on our Wednesday night Matthew 2, which means disciple makers or make disciples. And I just believe that this is where God is taking New Hope Christian Center, is that we need to heed the call to make disciples. And I think the church in America has really gotten away from that grand commission to make disciples. And so we're taking a look at, well, what does the rebuilding of the wall in the Old Testament have to do with us today? And we're just going to backtrack a little bit here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we are being put together by God, with the foundation established by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and we are being built as his household according to the scripture. It says, in him, the whole building. What whole building? What he was just talking about. His people, his body. We are his building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, Jesus, or God, actually dwelled in a temple made by the hands of men. In the New Testament, he says, I am not going to dwell in a temple made by the hands of men. I am going to dwell actually within my people. And this verse here says that we are being built. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So according to that scripture, not only are we the building that God is building so that he can inhabit his people, but we are also the individual bricks. He says, we are being built together. We are being put together so that God can indwell in his body. It's an actual building. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why did he give them? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. You see, we have this idea in America. And if you go to a church in America, any church in America, and you sit down and you sit through the service, and then you go to another city and you go into a Protestant church, evangelical church, Baptist church, non-denominational church, what you are going to encounter is pretty much the same. You will go in, you'll be greeted by music, and then you'll have some come up and pray, and then you'll have some come up and do announcements, and then you'll have a pastor come up, and he'll give the message, and then usually you'll have the music ministry team come back up, and they'll close the service. Is that pretty much what you got an extra hour of sleep today, people. Seriously.
Yeah.
Yeah. But you know what? It says that we have been created to produce good works, that Jesus gave us the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip who? You. You and me. See, we have this idea that you just go, you show up, you sit down, you get fed, you leave. It's the pastor's job or the leadership's job or the ministry team's job to do the good works. It's the missionary's job to go out and do the good works. No, each and every one of us has been called by God to be equipped to do what he wants us to do. Amen. It's time to stop looking at the pastor as the one who does all the ministering. Because according to God, Jesus, when he left, he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and tell the pastors to go and make disciples. He said, whoever is going to follow me and follow you are to be disciple makers. We are to be builders of these walls, of this building that God wants to inhabit. Each and every one of us picking up our tools and working together for his purposes and for his plans. He says we are to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's your job. You are to be equipped. You are to be trained up so that you can do the work of ministry for God. So these verses that we look at, they require action. Do they not? They require action. We all are called to be builders of these walls and these buildings. Every single one of us. So what is the problem? What is the problem where in most churches, 80% of the people do only 20% of the work? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. A very few are doing most. And the rest are doing what? Doing what? So according to these verses, it requires actions. So what are the problems? Here are some of the problems that we've come up with, that I've come up with, that I have seen in our church, and I've seen in churches that I've been in the past. Here are some of the problems. Problem number one, some do not even know that they've been called to be a wall builder. Some people don't even realize it. There's this mentality that it's the pastor's job, the leadership's job. I didn't sign up for leadership. I'm not called to be a pastor, so I don't have anything. I don't have to build. Yes, you do, according to the scriptures. So one of the biggest problems is that people don't even know the structure of what the church, according to the Bible, is to look like. They have no idea. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. You see, what you see here, those are building bricks. Add to the building brick that you have of your faith. Faith is where it starts. Because if you don't have faith, you might as well not even build with these other bricks. But once you do have that faith, then you add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. You keep adding these bricks to your faith. You see, the idea in most Christian churches across America is make converts. Get them saved. Just get them saved. And then we'll worry about the rest later. We're just going to focus. That's great. But you have to add to your faith, or your faith is really not faith at all, according to James. Show me your faith by what you do. Don't just tell me you have it. I should be able to see it in action. Amen? It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a little word, if. That means a then is coming. There's a condition happening here. If you do these things, then you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive. You can flip that. You could say, if you do not possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you will be ineffective and unproductive in your faith. If we are not on a daily basis working to add these things to our lives, then we all need to take a step back and question, what is my faith? Because it says our faith comes out in our actions. Everyday life. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we become perfect. Each and every day, sometimes I do better with some bricks on a daily basis, and I completely miserably fail in other bricks. You know what? My goodness was okay today, but my self-control, maybe not so much. And it's not that you check one of these off. Oh, I've added to my faith. Oh, I've added goodness. I'm done with that one. Don't have to work on that one anymore. I need to add knowledge. Oh, so I'll start reading my Bible. I need to add knowledge. Oh, I've been reading my Bible. I checked that one off. Oh, self-control. I got to work on that one. I would get stuck here for quite some time. But each and every day we can go to God and say, God, help me to be more like you. Help me to be more like your son. And that's how we're to live our lives. So that's problem number one. Most people don't even know that they're supposed to be wall builders. They've never been taught it. Number two, some don't bother to show up. Some people don't bother to show up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You see, when you miss an opportunity, see what's happening here? We're going back to Ephesians, one I just read about. God gave us the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers. Why? To equip, to teach. So every time that you miss a Sunday morning, you are missing an opportunity to learn how to be better equipped to do what God has called you to do. Every time that you miss a Sunday morning workout, you miss an opportunity to increase your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that you do not show up to a life group or a Math A2O series, you are missing an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are also missing, remember it says that we are called and we are made to, actually I'm going to read it. I'm going to go back a little bit, Kim. I'm going to try to screw you up. Kim's up on the media. It's not Kim. Oh, it's Sage. Oh, I'm going to mess your world up today, girl. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, what? To sit on your booty on black chairs on a Sunday morning. No, you were created. We are God's handiwork. There's that building again, correct? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And you know, when you miss an opportunity and don't show up on a Sunday or wherever, you may be missing an opportunity that God wanted to bless somebody else through you. That person may not be getting a word of encouragement on that day because God wanted you to deliver that word of encouragement. And if you don't show up, it doesn't get delivered. You ever think about that? Most people walk into a church and they go, well, you know what? I hope the music's good. I hope the message is good. I hope Pastor Jim doesn't repeat himself over and over again. I've heard this one so many times. I hope I get fed. And you walk in and the focus is on who? You or me. I want to get this out of it. I want to get that out. Well, I walked out and so-and-so didn't even say hello to me. Instead of walking in the doors and being prayed up and going, God, I give you permission to use me however you want to use me today. It may be a smile and a hug that someone needed, a smile and a hug that day. But guess what? You're robbing them of that blessing if you don't show up. See, this is where we get equipped. This is where we learn. It's kind of like someone who's... I don't know if you ever work in the electrical field. I know we have Tim back there. And you know, if you decide that you want to be an electrician, you can't just walk down to the local electrician's store. That sounded stupid, didn't it? You can't just walk in and say, I want to be an electrician. I want to work with you today, Tim. No, I have to go through schooling. I have to get training and understand how those things work. And you know what else you have to know? Math. Math is very important because they're not going to send you up on top of Albertson's with three phase 220. Putting your life and someone else's life in danger without knowing that you know what's going on. So you have to go through classes. You have to study. You have to do all these things in order to become an apprentice. And what do? They put an apprentice with a journeyman. Why? So the apprentice can teach the journeyman. No. That's dangerous. No, they put someone, an apprentice, with a journeyman so that he can walk alongside and learn how not to fry your fingers. So each and every day they're being equipped. So what if the apprentice decides, I don't want to show up to the schooling? I don't want to do that. I don't think it's worth my time. And you just don't show up to the classes. And then you show up to get your tool belt, and they go, no, sorry, you didn't bother showing up. Well, I didn't think I needed to. It's kind of important. One of the last things that Jesus said was, go make disciples. How do you make disciples if you don't even know what a disciple is? You can't. So we were created by God to do these things. To do good works, each and every one of us, is what we've been called to do. The third problem, and we went over this one last week. Some people show up, but they're just spectators sitting in a lawn chair. I did a job one time. It was a siding job, and the couple were a little difficult. They were retired, and so I started doing my siding job, and they both brought their chairs out and watched me do my work. And every once in a while, they would say, well, why didn't you do this first over here? Well, why are you doing it that way? You should do it this way. None of them had ever worked in construction before. They've watched HGTV, which can be very dangerous. But they sat in the chair and just barked out orders. Unfortunately, sometimes we have that in the churches. We have people who are unwilling to pick up a tool and help, but they sure are more than willing to let you know what you should be doing. I love it when people come up to me and they say, Jim, do you know what you should do? And I stop them there. And I say, are you willing to do it? Well, no, I think, we're done here. We're done here. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are more than comfortable just to come in on a Sunday morning, sit, and complain. Complain, but not willing to be a part of the solution, but constantly adding to the problem and affecting the building of the walls. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, what you're learning here is that you've been called, according to the scriptures, to do good works, to do acts of service, to be an active part in building this wall. So a lot of people know what they're supposed to be doing, but they choose not to anyways. Let's go to chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And I wrote down some things that I have seen, that I've talked with other pastors. And it's the people that sit back, for the most part. And they show up, but they're just spectators. Some of the things that I've heard in the past is, I will not go to that event if she is in charge. I refuse to go if so-and-so is in charge of that event. And so in our house, I do this thing, it's called translation, and it actually brings out the real meaning of what you just said. So like if Belinda says, I'm hungry, I go, translation, get up and make me a sandwich. So you understand where I'm going here? Okay, so that's, I wrote the translation for these things. And for the person that says, I won't go to that event if she is in charge, the translation according to the scriptures, I refuse to build next to that person. I refuse to work together with that person to build that building. And you actually tell God which section of the wall you're willing to build and which one you are not. You see, Jesus didn't say, we're going to build this thing together, and you only have to build it with the people you like. Wrong. You're supposed to build no matter what. And if you stay away from something because someone else is going to be there, you're affecting you. You're affecting you. And what God may have called you to do at that event. Or that opportunity. Another one. If so-and-so isn't going, then I'm not going to go either. Where we pick our favorites. Well, if are you going to go? Well, if you don't go, I'm not going. Translation, I will only build next to you. I'm willing to work as long as I get to work with you. If I don't get to work with you, I'm not working. So you're telling God what he should be doing with you instead of vice versa. That's the translation. I used to be in charge of that, but now I'm not, so I'm not going to help. I used to be in charge, but now I'm not, so now I'm not going to help. And I've heard this, and you better not help either. What? Making people choose between other people. Translation, I am more important than the building, and I'm going to do my best to cause division. Because that's what it does. It causes division. You're making people choose between what God wants and what you want. And it causes division. And actually, it tears down parts of the wall. You see, if a person is doing an event and it is to help other people and equip other people to be better wall builders, and they're putting this brick into place next to there, and they walk away and they've got that set, and God has called them to do that. When, if you are causing division, you're actually doing this. You are tearing apart a part of what God is trying to build. You are causing damage to the body of Christ. So many churches have been torn apart because of this. We can't have that. We cannot have that. And we're going to look at this a little bit later when we study it a little bit closer about the actual things that are being said, that the Bible says, do not do these things. And some of them are lumped with murder. I'm pretty sure nobody has murdered anybody here. Raise your hand. Anybody? We need to talk afterwards. But you know what? There are certain things in here that says it that should not be a part of the body of Christ that are prevalent in a lot of parts of the body of Christ. And if they are, they cause division in the body. And you can't build effectively. And what happens? We become ineffective and unproductive, according to the scriptures. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are ineffective and unproductive in what God has called them to do. All right, let's move on. You guys are starting to scare me. Problem number four. Some people show up once in a while when it is convenient, and some believe that they are too busy to show up. Now, we all have lives. We all have circumstances. We all have things that happen in our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to see how Jesus handled this. First, we're going to look in the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, and Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? He says, okay, whatever, dude. Whatever, do whatever you want. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. But he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He shut down everything that he did, everything that he was, to follow Elijah. Now, I understand that realistically, you can't quit your jobs. You can't. And do not leave here thinking that Pastor Jim told you to quit your jobs, because I will deny it, and it is on tape. But this guy says, I'm not going back to the old me. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus said, come and follow me, to some of the disciples, and some of them were fishermen, later on we see them, they were still fishing. They were still fishing. But there was a priority that Jesus established in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. It says, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow looks back and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, so Jesus heard every excuse in the book. There was nothing new. Lord, I'll follow you, but. Lord, I'm willing to follow you to the but. And here, Jesus is really not accepting any excuses. Is he? Let me go bury my father. That sounds very harsh. Let the dead bury their own dead. Wow, the dude just lost his father. Where's the compassion? In Luke chapter 14, 26, you don't have this one, Sage. And this is Jesus talking. And this is during a multitude of people are following Jesus for different various reasons. Some of them wanted to see the miracles. Some wanted to see him. They'd heard about all the hoopla. Some of them didn't have anything else better to do. Hey, let's just go out and hear this Jesus talk. Maybe he'll do some miracles or something. And then there were those who were truly following him. And Jesus addresses the crowd and he goes, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Is that harsh or what? Because in other places in the Bible, it says, if you hate your brother and don't forgive him, the Father can't forgive you. And now Jesus is saying, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your own children and even yourself, you can't be my disciple. What he's saying is this. There is nothing that is to hold your affection more than following me. Because if you have something that is close to your heart that is above following me, then you can't be my disciple. Because whose disciple are you? You're that person's disciple. Remember the wealthy young man? He says, I've done all these things. Well, tell me what I'm lacking. Oh, go do this, go do that. He goes, I've done those since I was a kid. And he goes, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. What Jesus was saying, you have to hate money more. You have to hate money more than following me. Money cannot be the driving force in your life. It has to come here. That's what he was saying. And so when I have people say to me, well, I understand. We all have that. But don't come to me and say it. Go to him. Because you're not making the excuse to me. You're making it to God. Are you not? Just go cut me out of it. I am simply here to equip and to be a pastor and to be a shepherd. What you're doing with your time and your priorities is between you and him. I'm not going to tell you how much you should give to the church. Look in the scripture, see what the scripture says. And when it comes time to give, talk to God about it. It's between you and him, not me. How you utilize your time is not my concern. I simply say, this is what the scriptures say. The rest is between you and him. But according to these scriptures, there are no excuses. There are none. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you become more and more like him every day. That's what it means. So each and every day, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. And if we're not, what's wrong? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, not going to be perfect at all. But there is a process, a daily process, that we should each and everyone go through. You get up in the morning and go, God, I need your help. I need your help. And you said that you would give me your spirit. When I accepted you, you said you would give me a helper and a counselor. Why do we need a helper and a counselor? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't. But we have access to the very throne of God. And we have access to the very entity that raised Christ from the dead. And he requires us to be more and more like his son. And he says, I'll give you a helper. I'll give you a helper. And that means our priorities will change. It means that our mindset definitely needs to change to be more Christ-minded. And just taking that step, getting up in the morning and say, okay, God, I don't know what you have for me. I got to go to work, but I trust that if you want to use me, use me. Help me to not drive angry. Today. Because I don't ask for this week. Help me to drive not angry this week, Lord. No, today. In the next hour on my way to work, help me not to get angry with the idiots on the road. And you know what? He's there. Does it mean I don't screw up anymore? Nope. But I'm not as angry a driver as I used to be. So it's slowly working. Slowly. In progress. Don't judge me because I sin differently than you. But you know what? We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to be wall builders. We're all called to do those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That means he's already plotted it out. He plotted out your going. If you're crazy enough to go to Costco today, he's already plotted that out, and he may have a divine appointment for you and Costco. And that doesn't mean getting six different things to try. Samples, leaving your cart there, blocking off aisles, making certain people angry. But no, you know what? You never know. You never know what God has planned in advance for you to do. We need to walk through our lives with the expectation of God. I don't know why I'm here sometimes, but you do. And nothing is a random accident. And so I say, God, help me to realize, to see the little things during life that you have put in my life so that I can show the love that you've shown me to someone else. That's it. Having that ear open to what God wants to do in you and through you to someone else. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. But these are the biggest problems to wall building in the body of Christ. And we're still not done. My goodness gracious. But you know what? Like I said, I'm simply here to teach the Word of God. I am here to serve as a shepherd, to pastor, but I can't do it for you. So all of that is between you and God. But know this, God has called each and every one of us into his service. And it's hard to do when we don't show up. Because this is the apprentice training right here. And I want you to be fully trained up so that you can't go to God when you stand before him after you've breathed your last and say, well, Pastor Jim never said anything about this. Because, you know, as believers, we're going to be held accountable for wasted time. We really are. It says that everything that we do is going to be judged by fire. And if we've done it made with precious stone, it won't be burned up. But if we spent most of our lives building our lives with hay and stubble, is it going to last that test? And I love that scripture. It says, you know what? It's going to be burned up. And this is a Jim paraphrase. And you may be sneaking into heaven with your booty on fire, with nothing else to offer. And so what I'm hoping is that you look at your own lives and ask God, what are my priorities? What are my priorities in life? What do I spend most of my time and attention doing? And then ask yourself, is it going to stand up to the test that God has for us? Is it going to stand? Is it kingdom centered? Or are we just spinning our wheels, wasting time, getting sick, tired, irritated, annoyed by a lot of things that really just don't matter in the grand scheme of things? You see, our lives are very short here on this earth. And I've often said, well, I'd really like to do this and this, but I'll do this when I can do that. And when I find time, you ain't ever going to find time. It just ain't going to happen. It just doesn't, time just not plop down into your lap. You have to make time for the things that are important to you. And hopefully, each and every day, those things become, that are important to God, become more and more important to me. Like Bob Goff said, I used to be afraid at failing at things that mattered to me. Now I am afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And it's all about perspective. Are we succeeding at things that really don't matter? That when we're done, we breathe our last breath, all gone? Are we doing what God wants us to do, that he intended us to do before the beginning of time? And that's something only you can answer. But that is my challenge today, is take a little bit of quiet time and say, okay, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I being who you want me to be? And then brace yourself for the answers and then be obedient. And it's an individual thing. Each and every one of us stand before God alone. Don't ask me to come alongside of you when you stand before God against that throne judgment, because I won't be able to. But you know what? If we can change things up here and now, it's never too late. It's never too late. But we need to go to him and ask him, God, what do you want from me? Amen. Please stand. I like the song there that says he has paid the highest price. And he has. And there's a verse in the Bible that says your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's not ours. It's ours to give to him to use however he wants. And I just feel sometimes, God speaks to me first these messages and says, Jim, you need to work on this. You need to do this. He corrects me sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. And I like to share my misery with you. But you know what? Doesn't God deserve better than our leftovers? Because that's oftentimes is how I feel with God, is I'm giving you what's left, Lord. First I have this, then I have this, then I have this. I may be able to squeeze you into this tiny little slot. Doesn't he deserve better than our leftovers? He does. He absolutely does. In fact, he wants all of it. He wants to be in every part of our lives. We're going to look at it next week, but we seem to compartmentalize our lives. And that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you as we study your word. Some of it's not easy to swallow. Some of it's very difficult. The concept isn't difficult, but acting it out is. So Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us through those things that we struggle with, that go against the very fabric of our fleshly being. But Lord, I pray that we would take these things and that we would take them and into our hearts and into our minds, and that we would truly become more and more like you in the difficult time, difficult things, and in the easier things. Lord, help us to be followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we ask that you would be with us. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.